the atmosphere that we have here in our praise and worship, my wife and I have traveled all over the place. We used to be a traveling worship team, dozens of churches, and that's just what we've seen. And I watch TV, and if we go to concerts, what we have here is like a concert level of enthusiasm. There's a concert level of expectation. That's amazing. It's amazing because people didn't pay $50 a ticket or whatever you pay to go. It's free. It's just people worshiping their Savior who came and did for them what they couldn't do for themselves. And it's a beautiful thing, and I so appreciate the worship team and the amount of practice. I hope you know there's hours and hours and hours of practice that goes in for them to be able to come together and just consistently, week after week, just pour their whole hearts out in worship. Because a lot of teams never get past the place where they're just thinking about the notes, and they're so hung up trying to make it sound right that they're not able to worship. These guys are worshiping up here. And that's a whole other level of excellence that's been practiced into them, that they're beyond just the instrument they're playing. They're in a place of worship, and their instrument's following them along. And it's a beautiful thing. There's been a lot of hard work and time spent. Really appreciate these guys. And so we will get to Ephesians 6, talking about the armor, because we're in a battle. But I just want to mention something quickly, because it really touched me this week. And I'm not sure. Joe DeCicco was at the Wednesday evening service. We do our United service, and I know there was clearly not everybody that's in this room was not there. But awesome if you were, but schedules are tight. I get that. But for those that were there, we had a powerful time of worship, and it was just, I just shared from my heart about we have to do something. The gospel just is the only thing that people need to hear. If we can just settle on the fact that Jesus is the power that someone needs for transformation in life, to beat every problem in their life, and to overcome everything that they face, the gospel is the answer. It's God's answer. Jesus became the gospel on planet Earth, and he lived it out in front of us, and now we get to proclaim it as believers. And just began to just share from my heart. And after the service, it was later that night, and I think the next morning, Joe just, he just rang me up and said, I got to go to South Carolina and help these people. I'm seeing what's going on down there, and I just cannot. He's retired. He's like, I cannot just sit here and see this and not put my tools in my van, throw some water in there, and get down there and try and do something. So yesterday, he went down. He ended up sleeping in his van. I was speaking with his wife, and I'm just so blessed. Because, you know, it's easy to go up to the preacher and say, that was a great sermon. But the definition to me of a great sermon is not coming up and telling me that was a great sermon, but come up to me and say, because of what I heard, I'm going to do such and such. When it produces a response, that means it's good preaching, because then the Holy Spirit is inspiring you to do something through the message of truth that's shared. When you come to me and say, you know what, I just have to get into Sunday school and I got to help out because I can hear and I can feel in this place that we need to be able to staff better the Sunday school operation. When that begins, the Holy Spirit's prompting you, then I know I'm doing my job right. You know, there's a lot of markers I could use to say, well, we're growing. There's a lot of people here. That doesn't mean anything. There's a lot of churches packed full of people, but no one's actually doing anything except listening to the guy up here. And that's great for the hour that we have or the 45 minutes that we have, but it's not going to change the world. It's not going to change your family. It's not going to change your neighborhood. It's not going to change your coworkers. Only when you take ownership and responsibility of the gospel that's in your heart and allow God to go with you to wherever you live and work, that's when this whole thing's going to shift and change. And I know it's coming. It's been happening. We're seeing the beginnings, I believe, of a move of God in our community. And it's been a lot of work. People are out there serving hundreds of meals a week to people out of the food pantry. Hundreds, thousands of items of clothing flow from the drop-off point in the parking lot. They get sorted. Some of the best stuff's put into the trailer. Things go through that. Fire companies come here when someone's burned out, and they fill bags of clothes that they're taking. I mean, we're a resource for the community, and it's only a matter of time before the you ever seen a small fire, and it's like, it seems like it's not going to go. Next thing you know, you turn around, and everybody's moving their chairs back because the thing finally caught, and it wasn't more wood that it needed. It just needed a little bit of time to catch, and it's all piled up, and it just goes. That's what I feel in my spirit. I feel it in the worship. I feel like what's happening in our worship is not just, man, it's just getting started. I don't know how to say it. There's just an expectation in my spirit that this is amazing, but this is, we're catching at the bottom of the pile here, and this we're going. We're going to launch out of this place. We're going to new structures, new buildings, new properties. But more than that, we're going out into our community, one-on-one, individual by individual, and we're getting excited about the fact Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, lives inside those who believe. That's the gospel. That's the reality of what Jesus came to do. He said when that happens, it'll change the planet. When that happens, the gates of hell won't prevail against that force, because you can't stop that force. And that's what we're all about. So I'm just blessed. Joe We just told him we're going to mention that, and we're just going to be praying for him. Let's just pray for him quick. Father, I just thank you for Joe, Lord. He doesn't even know where he's going yet. And Lord, I thank you that as a retired person, it'd be easy to just sit on the couch and watch what's going on through a safe, convenient television screen. But Lord, you've just challenged his heart to go. And Lord, for family members, Lord, as I've just watched on Facebook, as they begin to comment, Lord, that you would use this as an illustration of your love, that when we see need and we're filled with your love, we cannot help but go. We can't help but speak. We can't help but shine with the light that you've given us, Father. And so I just thank you this morning for the work that you'll do, not just through the people that he touches, but in his own heart, Lord, that you'd provide lodging for him, that you'd show him that your hand is upon him, that there would be effective and fruitful ministry, Lord, that he'd be able to use every skill that he's ever crafted in his life up until now, and even some that he's just learning about. Lord, you'd use it all for your glory and to touch people and to let your light be seen in a dark place, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So I'm just blessed. And I just want to, we're going to get to Ephesians 6. We are. That's the text. We started, we talked about truth. Our waist is girded with truth. That's the first part of the armor. The second part is righteousness, that the breastplate of righteousness is what protects our heart, protects our vitals. But I just want to make it clear. I feel like there's some new folks here this morning. The reason why we do this is because faith, the Bible says faith, who believes, who would like to have more faith? Who prays for people in coffins and they just jump out and they come back to life? Is anybody here doing that? I'm not doing that. So I need to believe. Jesus said if you have the faith and you don't doubt that you can say to a mountain, you know what, you're in the wrong spot, you're blocking my view, well, just jump in the ocean so I can see what I want to see. That he said the kind of faith, true faith, it doesn't doubt, nothing will be impossible to those that believe. And this is the words of Jesus to his disciples. And so we always have room for our faith to grow, but faith does not come through miracles. If faith came through miracles, a lot of people are looking for a sign. They're looking for, well, I've been praying and praying, and if she gets healed, then I'll believe. Or if I get the job, then I'm going to know God's smiling over my life. If I get the new car that I'm not qualified for, but if I get it, that'll be a sign to me that God really loves me. People are looking for miracles, and then they'll believe. But that's not faith. If faith came by miracles, the Israelites would have never died in the desert. They would have never died in the wilderness because, remember, the Red Sea opened up before them. Pharaoh's army was consumed in the Red Sea. The 10 plagues, they witnessed and lived through everything that we read about in the Old Testament. The miracles of Moses, the things that happened. Pharaoh, the most powerful force on the planet, released them and sent all the jewelry and stuff of his people with them and said, just go get out with blessing and with provision. Amen. You talk about a miracle. Then they face the Red Sea. The Red Sea opens. They go through and it comes back on their enemies. The enemies are destroyed. They have no water in the wilderness. Moses talks to a rock or hits a rock and water flows out and millions of people have water to drink. There's no food, so manna appears miraculously every morning on the ground. And yet they couldn't believe because when they got to the promised land, they saw giants, they saw things in the way and they said, oh, they started complaining and felt fearful like we can't possibly take over this land. If miracles were building their faith, they would have had all the faith they needed to not even take a second glance at the promised land. They would have just marched right in. Instead, they go in and fear began to come back in. Faith was robbed by fear of what they saw in front of them. Miracles will never, ever build your faith. Do not be confused. Don't read a book about some miraculous story. Some kid was dead, then he came back to life, and now he's seen heaven. And don't ever let your faith think that that's faith when you feel stronger about what you believe because of something you read. That's a miracle. Miracles do not build faith. It's not scriptural. They give us little rises in expectations and they allow us to feel like, wow, that's possible. But it doesn't sustain you. True faith comes, the Bible says, by hearing. And hearing comes through the word of God. Allowing your ears to be filled with the message of truth, that's what begins to build your faith. And you can build your faith not by coming here on Sunday morning. You can actually do it by opening your own Bible and get the word in you for yourself. Instead of turning the TV on to mess, turn it on to find someone on there that's teaching godly teaching, scriptural teaching, and begin to just follow them. Joyce Meyer, there's so many, right? I see Ginny. I know I've seen her share some Joyce Meyer stuff on her Facebook. That's why I'm picking on her. But, you know, there's people out there speaking truth. And if you fill yourself with truth, you will find that your faith grows stronger and it becomes the very thing that sustains you when everything else is going on. So we do this and we come together and worship and praise every Sunday and sometimes more often because corporately together, we want to hear what God is saying for us to do. We want to position ourselves to be able to hear because faith comes by hearing. Does that make sense to you this morning? It's not just to get your money. We're not here just so we can take an offering every week. We could easily do that now on the internet and other ways. There's no reason that we come together other than to hear the word of God, to experience it together, and to go out elevated, empowered in a deeper measure of faith to touch the world that we're around. That's why we're here. That's why I'm here. And eventually, if you keep coming, that's going to end up being while you're here. You'll be the one jumping in your car, going, getting on an airplane, going help somebody that you see that just needs help and can't do it on their own. You know what? I wasn't going to show this now. Is there anybody up there that's got the video? If somebody can just cue the video that I shared a link with the projector at King's Fire email. If it comes up, it's about the crisis in the refugee crisis. It should be kind of words to that nature to give it away for you. Just give me a nod when you do have it, or a holler or something. But there's just so much that we have, folks. You know what? Let me just read this now. Because we're going to look at righteousness and we're going to look at where it comes from. But you know what's wrong with us in the West? What's wrong with me in the West? Is that there's always something I don't have yet. There's one more letter I need after my name. There's one more degree. There's one more certification that we don't have yet. And when we get that, that's when our career is going to take off, right? That's when we're going to get the house that we've always wanted. That's when we're going to get the spouse that we've always dreamed of. That's when our kids are going to, when they just read this book and they just get, there's always one more thing that we're missing that's going to, when fulfilled, become the thing that propels us into our future. And it's a trap. It's an absolute lie. Everything that you need pertaining to life and godliness has already been freely given to you in Christ Jesus. And we're going to look at what that does and the way that it protects us, because our righteousness is established by God. And we're going to read some scriptures on that. But first, I want to just look at something, because we're so easily talked out of what we've got in the West. And this is a good story that I think illustrates that. Take, for example, the story of one 10-year-old boy who decided to study judo despite the fact that he had lost his left arm in a devastating car accident. The boy began lessons with an old Japanese judo master. The boy was doing well, so he couldn't understand why, after 3 months of training, the master had taught him only one move. "Sensei," the boy finally said, "shouldn't I be learning more moves? This is the only move you know, but this is the only move you'll ever need to know," the sensei replied. Not quite understanding but believing in his teacher, the boy kept training. Several months later, the sensei took the boy to his first tournament. Surprising himself, the boy easily won his first two matches. The third match proved to be more difficult. But after some time, his opponent became impatient and charged. The boy deftly used his one move to win the match. Still amazed by his success, the boy was now in the finals. This time, his opponent was bigger, stronger, and more experienced. For a while, the boy appeared to be overmatched. Concerned that the boy might get hurt, the referee called a timeout. He was about to stop the match when the sensei intervened. "No," the sensei insisted. "Let him continue." Soon after the match resumed, his opponent made a critical mistake. He dropped his guard. Instantly, the boy used his move to pin him. The boy had won the match and the tournament. He was the champion. On the way home, the boy and the sensei reviewed every move in each and every match. Then the boy summoned the courage to ask what was on his mind. "Sensei, how did I win the tournament with only one move?" Sensei answered, "You win for two reasons. First, you've almost mastered one of the most difficult throws in all of judo. And second, the only known defense for that move is for your opponent to grab your left arm." That's all. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it made me do what you did. You know, but how many of us is that true for? There's something broken about us, and that's the first thing when we meet someone new we're wanting to talk about. We're more identified with what's broken in us than we are in the victory that Jesus provided for us at the cross. We're more aware of our failures than we are the success of Jesus on the cross. We're more aware of the times we let other people down than the fact that He'll never let us down, He never has let us down, and is never going to start tomorrow morning when you wake up, that you pray and He's suddenly not there. He's always with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He's the abiding power and presence of God who resides in every single believer's heart. And yet we go out feeling like we're missing something and we're lacking something. It's perception. It's an unwillingness to use what God's applied to our lives through Jesus Christ. And it becomes an excuse instead of the very thing that refines us. God sees everything about our lives, every weakness. He doesn't look at us, "Well, I guess He wants me to coach him, so I'll try my best, but he's got one arm, so what am I really going to do?" God doesn't look at a single person like that. He's infinitely wise. He infinitely knows the enemy of our soul, because He created him. Before he rebelled, God designed and built him, formed him. God knows our enemy way better than we do. Sometimes we think we know more about the devil than God does. God knows him. He's the one who once created him and he was in heaven with him. God knows his weaknesses. He knows that with us and anything that's in our natural body that we feel is weak, that by his spirit and by his strength, he'll make champions out of every single person who's willing to get over the fact that you're missing part of who you think you should be and focus on what your master is teaching you and training you in his holy scripture so that you can get to the place where you need to be. Okay, Ephesians 6. You guys okay? Hold that video for a minute because we're going to come back to that one. I'm just glad I wasn't the other guy's coach because that would have been embarrassing. Armor and weapons aren't effective until they're used. Do you know that? Maybe that's too basic to even bother saying. You can have a whole stash full of artillery and all kinds of stuff, but if you don't take it out and apply it in the way, if it needs a fuse lit, if it needs a pin pulled, if it needs a trigger pulled, if it needs to be loaded into a chamber, you understand what I'm saying? If you don't use what's been given, it's of no benefit. You can't boast that I'm safe because I've got a chest full of every firearm that's been designed in the past decade. It won't do you any good if the thing's locked with a lock through it and a robber comes into your house. That chest does nothing to deter him. It's not just the armor that Jesus has made available to us that we're going to read about. It's what we do with it. If you don't put on the fact that you've been made righteous, let's just read it for a minute. Let's read Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on, seems obvious, but the closet's not going to do it. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of this darkness in this present age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so we're going to just look at the breastplate of righteousness. We're going to go through this one at a time because I realize there's a phrase called sitting ducks. You ever heard that phrase, sitting? They were just sitting ducks. It's talking about how defenseless a duck is just sitting on a pond when someone shows up with a shotgun. If you're sitting in the water, in fact, you're not allowed to shoot them in the water. They have to be flying. There's at least, they realized how helpless they were and made laws, game laws, that even define how you can shoot you can't shoot a sitting duck. At least there's got to be some challenge to it. Things got to be flying across the sky. But that's what we become. If we've got a chest full of armor, if there's a Bible full of things that describe how we can live this life in victory, how we can stay under the banner of love. If it tells us exactly how to do it, but we don't know how to do it because we haven't read the manual, it does us absolutely no good. No good at all. And so we have to not only read through this list, but then we have to be willing to look at each one and say, okay, the breastplate of righteousness, we wouldn't use that word now. I don't think anyone even knows what a breastplate is. You'd have to watch some gladiator movie to probably know what that is, but it's a chest protector. And chest protectors are cool. My son Noah, he's bent on playing football. He's homeschooled, so he's got a challenge in front of him. So pray for Noah's future, because he found it's not even a football chest protector, but it's from like a dirt bike, you know, off-road chest protector. But he wears that thing now. He's back up there. Sorry, Noah. I thought you were downstairs with the kids. Make sure you give him a good hit in the ribs, in case this isn't enough. But he'll be mowing the lawn, weed whacking the lawn. He's got his plastic. Is that his sibling? I don't know where his siblings are. Because he feels like he's actually weed whacking, but he feels like he's playing football. He's riding on the lawnmower, but he feels the pads there. He feels the protection on his back. It's like a rib guard. You know, it's the whole thing that slips over, shoulder pads, the whole thing. Yeah. We're under. I don't know. I'll leave it at that. I'm just, don't mean to pick on you, Noah. I love you, buddy. I wonder if we play football in the backyard, if you'll remember to put it on, though. That's when you'll probably forget. Because one of the most basic pieces of equipment, doesn't matter what sport it is, football, hockey, any sport with impact, you put something on to protect the core of who you are. Your core is the most important thing. Airbags in cars, what are they protecting? Your head and your core. They're protecting where your vitals mostly are located in your body. If you don't realize that righteousness Let's define righteousness real quick here. Righteousness, let me just make it simple. We're getting short on time. Righteousness is just, when you're righteous, you have right standing with God. You have right relationship with God. You know that God created Adam. He was perfect. God walked with him in the Garden of Eden, it said. In the cool of the day, he literally just walked, shouldered up. Perfect, holy God could walk with man on planet Earth. Adam turned. He committed sin. He committed treason against the one who had formed him, the same way that Lucifer had fallen earlier because of treason and was the one in the garden that tempted Adam and drew him onto his side in a way. And God had to witness this and watch this. And so he now became separated from mankind. He was separated not by his act, but by man's choice to follow the voice of the enemy. To be deceived and tricked into, I think God's holding something out from you. If you eat this fruit, you might be able to see what it actually is. You sure you're going to find everything you need in church and in following Christ and in the Spirit of God? You sure you all everything's in there? You sure there's not something out in the bar somewhere else outside of God that you're going to find what you're really looking for? These voices are still just as real today. You sure it's not in the next time you get high? Maybe that's when you're going to see what your life is supposed to be like. Maybe that's when the vision of the future is going to really come clear to you. It's just the same voices. Is God holding out on you? Is he sure God's told you everything there's no? So Adam commits this treason. God's now separated from man because man's in sin. God's holy. And so you have this thing where God's no longer able to just to shoulder up and walk with him in the garden because holiness cannot be in the presence of sin. And sin was found in man's heart once that happened. And so he couldn't stand rightly next to God. Right standing was lost. Right relationship was lost. We all know that there's people in your life, especially if you've ever been close to somebody, when that relationship goes off and it's no longer right, what do you try to do when relationships, you had right relationship, you guys were close, you exposed each other, you shared secrets, you know, and all of a sudden now that trust is broken, now who are they telling all my stuff to? And you get all nervous. What do? You avoid them. You try to stay away from them because it's uncomfortable. As soon as relationship, right relationship is broken, and Adam did the same thing, says he ran and hid in the garden when he heard God coming. Amen. It happens the same to us on an everyday basis in our relationships. When right relationship is in place, we want to be with that person. When we see there's an open space on the couch next to them, we slip right in because we want to be close. We want to hear what they have to say. We want to explain to them what's going on in our lives. Right relationship is what righteousness provided by Jesus Christ is all about. It allows us to a place where we no longer have to avoid God. A lot of people will never go to church because then in their own mind they think, well, I'm not righteous enough to go, so I don't want to go there. The walls will bleed, the paint will peel, all this stuff people come up with. It's amazing. The building is going to fall down. All these things people think that their sin is so grand that it's going to somehow trump God's love for them. And so I don't even want to go to church. I don't want to go in that place. You've heard the lines. It's just foolishness. It's people not understanding the desperate love of a God who saw them already in their mess and still sent Jesus to be handled wrongly by them. And we're all in that category, folks. In Romans 10, there's a whole text here, which we're not going to have time to read through the whole thing, but Paul's talking about the Hebrews, about the Jews by birth, the natural nation of who he was a brother of. And he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It's the end of making sure you meet all the requirements of the law, then you're good enough to come to God. It's the end of that. Christ is the end of that because he met all the requirements, and he went to the cross and stood in your place and gave his life for you. So now all you have to do is believe that what he did was enough, and you're automatically in. It's called grace. People have a hard time with that because it violates everything that we've allowed ourselves to think about what it means to come to God. I got to get my ducks in a row. A lot about ducks today. We got to get it's hunting season. Sorry. Right? We got to have it all together, and then maybe God will hear my prayer. Then maybe. The fact is, God will only hear your prayer if you're righteous, but it's got nothing to do with your own righteousness. Like these guys were trying to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted to the righteousness that's of God. You have to submit to this. You have to say, yes, Lord, what you did was enough. I'm done trying. If you don't do that, then you're just out there with everybody else trying to be good enough to approach God. And guess what? You never will be. Because you will never be as good as Jesus was. And if Jesus came and didn't need to do what he did, and he just did it out of whatever, then he died in vain, the Bible says. Do you think Jesus and the cross and everything, if you've seen the Passion of the Christ, you think all that was in vain? That was just something because he's sadistic and he wanted to go through that? He begged to get out of it. He said, God, if there's any other way, please, 3 times. But that was the only way. because he desperately wanted to get access to us. He wanted back into our hearts. He wanted right relationship restored, and the only way he could do it was to abolish the law and to fulfill it and to allow us to approach him in a righteousness that comes from a different way. It's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law this way. It says, the man who does these things shall live by them. But that's not the kind of righteousness we're talking about. It says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Remember, faith comes by hearing. Righteousness even has a voice. It's personified in this text. Righteousness will speak to you about who you really are when all the other voices are telling you who you really aren't. They're reminding you of the arm that's missing instead of reminding you of the arm that you have that the enemy doesn't know how to counter because he's used to fighting two-armed opponents. You listening? Because this is serious. A lot of people are hung and they never grow past a certain point in their relationship with Christ because they're still trying to approach him in a measure of their own strength. It can't be 80% Christ and 20% you. It can't be 99% and 1%. It's either Jesus did it all and you're out of the equation. You don't even fit in this equation. All you do is step back, look at the equation and say, yeah, I believe that. That's your only attachment to the equation. You're not in it. There's no part of you in the equation. You step back. It says that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, if you confess that the equation is right and true, then you're saved. We got to get ourselves out of the equation, folks. We don't even fit in it. In God's equation of righteousness, you don't have a place, which is really, it's liberating and it's very challenging if you have a religious background because that's how people have been controlled and been kept in churches. Well, if you miss this, you might lose your righteousness. You might not be in right standing. You might not be in right relationship. I guarantee you, if you have a religious background, you don't go to church a couple weeks in a row, you start to feel guilty. Anybody ever been there? I've been there. You start to feel guilty. You start to feel like, oh, God must be disappointed in me. It's got nothing to do with where you park your blessed assurance on Sunday morning. It has nothing to do with it. You can sit home and sleep right through Monday morning. It's got nothing to do with where you are geographically, the righteousness that God's provided. But if you're trying to do it in your own, then you're also on the other side, you're making a little mental check. Like, I'm pretty good. I went to church today. And that's just as much an abomination. Amen. To think that you're going to church somehow improved on the cross of Jesus Christ and what he did there for you. You can't possibly best that and do better than that. Such arrogance to think that we can, but that's what happens when we try to do our own righteousness and establish our own and we don't submit to the righteousness that's of Christ. And so the righteousness of faith has a voice and it speaks like this. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. It's not about getting Jesus to come back. He's saying it's not about let's find a way to get Jesus back because then we'll have righteousness back on the earth. Listen, because what it says next is the proof of what I'm saying. But what does it say? The word is near you. Righteousness of faith says this. The word is near you in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's no other person in this equation. God's looking at what do you believe in your heart and what's going to come out of your mouth. Because when those little yous all line up and they agree with what God's righteousness is about, you're suddenly standing before the throne. You're suddenly unobstructed in your prayers. You're unobstructed in your coming before him. You can stand boldly before the throne of grace and receive everything you need in a time of need. Why? Because Jesus' righteousness has already been established in the courts of heaven. All you have to do is believe it and align yourself with what he did. Too many people are trying to add on to what Jesus did. Yeah, I know that was great, but I still want to do this. And if I give a little more, I just know that's going to make... Let me tell you something. God is a parent. I'm a parent. I love when my kids do a little extra. I love when they don't just take the trash out, but they pick up the stuff that didn't make it in the can outside the side door. And that also makes it out to the curb. That means a lot to me. I notice that stuff. It makes me feel good, but it doesn't change my love for them. I don't see them walking down the driveway with a strew of trash behind them and they're not going to pick it back up and then suddenly stop loving them. You understand, love is nothing to do with performance. Amen. We've made it about that in a selfish culture. We've made love, well, if you love me, you'll do this. That's bogus. That's not love. That's the opposite of love. That's using somebody to get a performance that suits your selfish desire. That's garbage. That's the opposite of love. And selflessness is completely opposite from selfishness. Love, God love, is selfless. It doesn't take record of what it might cost me to serve the person that God's saying to serve. This is where we have to go, and this is where we already are when we realize that Christ is now living in me. Said the words, you don't need to get Jesus to come back and hang on the cross again to be righteous. He's already done it. All you have to do is confess with your mouth, believe it in your heart, see the equation and accept it. Because with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans 5:19, I'll run through a few of these things because God's already provided this. For as by one man's disobedience, talking about Adam, many were made sinners. And so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's saying that the faith that it took for you to believe in the grace that was paid for you to be able to receive Christ and to be righteous, the faith that it took to believe it was God's gift too. Yeah. So how's anybody going to boast about this, folks? God made sure there's no room for anybody to have a point, a place in this equation. Nobody, no accuser can come in and say, yeah, but you didn't do this and you didn't do that. Nobody can touch this equation. Amen. Jesus, plus obedience to his Father, went to a cross and accomplished there your righteousness one time for all, debt paid. You now have right standing with God if you believe it. And if you're talked out of it, that's on you. If you're going to let the voice of the enemy, says he's the accuser of the brethren. Why? Because if he can convince you of your guilt outside of your righteousness, you suddenly believe with him that you're no longer the righteousness of Christ in God, and you believe that you're less than that, so now I can't go to God anymore. Now he's pulled you right out of the place that Christ paid for you to be in, full-time, 24-7, never out of it, continually. He's a deceiver. Everything that he presents makes perfect sense. It's lies. God has already made this thing work. What we lack in our flesh will make us strong when we lean on the Spirit. Joel 3:10 says, let the weak say, I am strong. God's not confused about our weakness. He doesn't think we have two arms. He realizes there's some people that you're going to have to do this with one arm. But you know what? With my spirit and with my wisdom and with my training, you're going to be the champion anyway. So quit making it about the missing part and make it about him. Amazing. Amazing stuff. Let the weak say, I'm strong. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. He knows that we're earthen vessels and that we have an expiration date. It also says that the reason he did that is so that the proof of what we accomplish would be the proof that his power is residing in us, because there's things he's going to have us do that we couldn't do in our own strength. You can't believe that you're righteous in your own strength. You just can't do it. You have to receive the faith, which is a gift from God in the first place, to be able to begin to believe this thing. Bible says that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you're humble enough to say, God, I realize I don't belong in this equation. This thing's holy. This is sacred. And you've prepared my righteousness. And get yourself out. Suddenly the faith can come. The grace can come for you to be able to begin to believe and accept the whole package. It's powerful stuff. This righteousness. This is why it's the very second thing mentioned in our armor. If you lose track of who you truly are and that what Christ did was enough for you to approach God, you don't even need any more armor. You're already dead. You're already done. If you can't protect your vitals, you're done. Your righteousness is what protects everything that allows you to be alive on this planet right now. It's hard for us, folks. I'm not saying this is easy. I struggled with this for ages. I thought I could never be a pastor because I was looking for me to be something and to have some certain gift. I couldn't speak in front of people, so that pretty much, that's missing an arm right there. I literally couldn't. I tried to, and I couldn't breathe, and I would flush out, and then I would get beet red, and you know the tingles. And have you ever been super, super scared? But like, not with a gun, no gun to my head, no real threat of. But I thought I was dying. I felt like I was dying. I couldn't breathe anymore. My throat would literally constrict to where I'd have nightmares about this. I would wake up unable to breathe. You ever wake up unable to breathe? But it's like real, and you realize you've been holding your breath in your sleep. I mean, it was so real to me because people would say, oh, yeah, Pastor Vaughn, you told me, yeah, you're going to be a pastor. It's like, no, I tried speaking to people, and I can't do that one. There's too much fear. I cannot do it. It's not something I don't want to do. I don't believe that the prophecies are wrong. I just believe that I cannot do it. I'm missing an arm. How can I wrestle? That's the level of what was in my own heart. So I know what it's like to wrestle with this stuff. But it's only when you truly submit yourself and you realize he's not asking me. He's not deluded about my weakness. He's looking for the weak point so that he can make me strong in the weakness. God will use the weakness to make you strong. The thing that you think is disqualifying you is the thing that God has seen in your life. And he knows it's going to be the proof to you that he's God and nobody else around you. Because you know you couldn't beat that thing without him. It's the actual proof. Our ego gets in the way. I'm the only one with an ego. Right? Our ego gets in the way of this stuff. Our ego tries to block us. It says, well, then how do I get to the next level? There's no next level. There's children. My children don't have to fight to get to the next level of my love. There's no qualification. It's not like grade school. My love is given to them because they're my kids. I love them now, and I love them when they get their diploma, and I love them when they get their driver's license. I love them when I'm changing their diaper. My love is consistent. It has nothing to do with how old they are or how far away from home they live. My love is my love because they're my kids. And it's the same thing with our Heavenly Father, but our ego wants to try to, you know, in families, there's so much ego stuff that goes on. I have 9 children. I know a little bit about ego stuff. As soon as one kid gets one thing, then everybody else feels like, well, if they don't get that very same thing, then somehow, what is that? It's like, well, I have a right to this because this person got it. So there's this ego trip where when everything doesn't make sense to us, we rebel against it. The ego is a problem. Ego is a very big problem. It's not guy. People think it's this guy thing. It's not. It's across the board. It's a human nature thing. We like to solve our own problems most of the time. I mean, we're pretty good at it, especially, you know, as Americans, we're pretty clever. But I just point this out. We did send, we got a guy on the moon first, but we did it before we put wheels on suitcases. Think about that. Just think about it for a minute. Pretty slick. Imagine the rocket engineering to get a man on the moon and to bring him back safely. But nobody thought, you know what? My broken back and my sore hands and all the stuff that people were... Air travel came well before then. And if not, train travel. But who was the guy that finally said, you know what? We're going to start designing luggage with some wheels on the bottom. And then they realized to put 4 wheels instead of just 2 so you can actually just roll it vertical too. I mean... Sometimes we're amazing with our ingenuity and the things that we can create, but sometimes we miss the basic stuff. And if you miss the basic truth that you are righteous because of what Jesus did, not because of what you did or can ever do, then you don't understand Christ. You don't understand the relationship that God's after. You'll always approach God from this, I wonder how we're doing. Are we okay? And there's this fearful thing rather than realizing that's how Adam approached God. But we have Jesus who's come for us and who has taken Adam's place. And it says that the second Adam became a life-giving spirit. Because he wasn't formed out of clay with just God's breath. He was birthed of God's loins into a virgin named Mary. Jesus and Adam are pretty different if you look at them. But the Bible calls Jesus the last Adam or the second Adam. He's the new father of a new race of spiritual beings who are those who believe. And those folks, they're born of an incorruptible seed, Peter says. We have been birthed of a spirit that's not going to die, that's not corruptible, it's not going to decay on the inside of us. It's the author and the finish of our faith. He's the beginning and the end. He's not going to leave us part way and say, okay, the seed can't go any further, so I guess that's as far as you can get. This thing's going to spring up into eternal life, whether you believe it now or when you finally breathe your last breath. There's a living, breathing, eternal spirit in you that will go to be with God forever if you believe that what Jesus did for you was your connection back to the relationship God's always wanted. Heaven's just about bringing us back into the relationship we were created for way, way back. That's what heaven's going to be. People are thinking, what are the buildings going to be like? When you have relationship in face to face, we were singing this morning, when I see his face, you can begin to taste it now by faith. You don't have to just wait for then. That's what happens when you see people that just can't contain themselves and you just, because I can start to see, maybe I don't see the details, I don't see the freckles, I don't see the facial hair, but I'm telling you, there's a part of who he is, and I know that he's smiling at me. That much I know. And I know that he's proud of me, and I know that he loves me, and I know that if he sent Jesus to die for me, how much must he love me? And when you allow that to become what you're focused on instead of the stuff that you're missing, the things that you didn't get right, the part that's still not working, though you tried 120 times and it still doesn't seem to work, it's probably because the 121st time is when it's going to work. Who are we to measure some of this stuff? We have an abundant spirit of an abundant God that lives on the inside of us. Our solutions to get the extra job so we can get the extra car and put in the extra hours to get the promotion, retirement bonus, all this stuff, you know, it's supposed to put us over the top. A lot of times it puts us over the edge. But people lose faith sometimes by trying to do more instead of resting in the fact that what Jesus has already done is enough. People are ripping their hair out. You know, I wonder sometimes as a guy, maybe getting a little thinner on the top, you know, I wonder if it's that, you know, my hair's falling out, or maybe my head just kept growing and getting bigger and bigger, but the follicles stopped reproducing, you know. I think maybe there's a few of us guys especially that struggle with that ego trip of we want to get to the end and say, look what I did. And it's okay in certain arenas. It's okay. I'm looking at Paul to build a race car. It's okay to put your blood, sweat, and tears into something so that you can run it down the track and hit the low nines and be like, yeah, I pushed through everything that it took. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you apply that to your spiritual walk with Christ and you think that you're one up on the guy sitting next to you because you've read a little more of the word, you've prayed a little harder, you've worshiped longer, you raise your hands in worship now, you speak in tongues, you have all this other stuff. If you think that that's impressed God somehow, you're sorely misled. Because if God wasn't impressed with Jesus on the cross, we have no hope of impressing him to the point where he says, yeah, you know what, you're in now. But we got to get our ego out of the way. We got to stop having this inflated idea that we're going to somehow please God with the way that we act and live in our life. There are things we can absolutely do to displease God. God does not like it. I don't like it when my kids leave the trash strewn down the driveway. But don't confuse it with love. And don't confuse it with, I'm going to open the door and let them go right up to their room and have the full privileges of any son or daughter. They're going to sleep and shower and eat the same food as everybody else, even though they didn't do the job I wanted them to do right. God's love doesn't flip on and off like a switch. We need to realize this. Our righteousness doesn't come and go with our performance. It comes and goes with our faith, though. If you're willing to be talked out by the enemy and the deceiver of your soul, of your right standing with God because of what Jesus did and what he did alone, you can walk away from it and you can leave it behind. I've known way too many people that have done it. I've watched it. I've done it myself. And close with this thought. And it's a short one. Clock goes past 12 and John 16 verse 8 says this. Jesus was telling them, gotta go guys, but don't worry. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. People get freaked out by the Holy Spirit. We had an amazing time on Wednesday night in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It was just beautiful. The worship, the atmosphere, the presence, just the freedom. Some of us stayed till a little, maybe past 9 o'clock. I don't even know. I lost track. But just the sweetness of his presence as we just, some music was playing, and I don't even remember everything that happened. It was just beautiful. Chris remembers. He remember. I mean, if you open your heart to the Holy Spirit, he only has good for you. He's not trying to hurt you. He's not trying to make sure your life is a little less than the Joneses that live next door to you. Following Jesus is an amazing thing, but listen to what he says about what the Holy Spirit is going to do in John chapter 16 and verse 8. He says, and when he has come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin. That word convict is a judicial term. A convict, right? Behind bars. Because they've been convicted of whatever they did wrong. They were convicted. They're now a convict. A judge took them to trial and decided, or a jury decided, this is where you go now because you've been convicted of this thing. And it says that the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to convict the world. He's going to bring a measuring device that's going to rightly divide everything that's going on in every human heart, because God knows it, even though the person sitting next to you has no idea. He will convict the world of sin. He will convict the world of every one-armed part, everything that you know is missing. He's not delusional. He's going to rightly divide every handicap that you have. He knows it, and he's going to factor it into his judgment. But here's the second thing he's going to do. He's going to convict the world of righteousness. Now, we don't think of righteousness as something maybe that you're convicted of or guilty of. But the way God sees your righteousness, because it was established, said there was a lamb that stood in the, as if it was slain in the courtroom of heaven, and took his own blood, and with his own blood bought back the nations that had been lost because of what Adam did years ago, because it was a new blood that was brought in. It was the blood of the sinless Lamb of God that was brought to the mercy seat. And that blood atoned for, means it paid for every sin that was ever committed, past, present, and future. It was put in heaven. So heaven had a judicial decision. There was the righteous judge who sat and said and saw that the blood was perfect. How do we know it was perfect? He was raised from the dead. Death couldn't keep him in the ground. If there was any sin found in him, death would have had a claim on his life. The grave would have kept Jesus. But it couldn't, because there was nothing found in him. He was sinless, spotless Lamb of God. The blood was applied to the mercy seat. It was placed there, and it was given as an atonement. It means that very shortly after that, he was allowed to take the scroll. It said in heaven there was tears. People were crying. The elders, everything was crying in heaven. John had this incredible vision, and he sees that everyone's weeping and mourning. And John, the revelator, began to weep and cry and say, there's no one here that can touch this holy scroll. Scroll's just a book sealed up. Nobody can touch it. But then it said, the angel was with him said, don't cry. The lamb stepped forward. And it was sang through the room, worthy is the lamb who was slain from before the foundation to take the scroll and to loose its seals. When he loosed those seals, that was the title deed for this planet. It was the title deed for everything that was sealed up by Adam's sin was now reopened. The cases were all reopened for everyone who had past, present, and future to be made righteous by faith in what Jesus did on the cross, by his blood being enough. And when you believe that Jesus' blood is enough, you are now, he's opening that scroll. And it happened 2,000 years ago, but it's happening right now. It can happen the moment you choose to believe that he's opening. He's seen your name there and he's saying, do they believe? Do they believe? Because he has a right to do it now. You see, it was sealed away. No one could touch it because payment had to be made. And Jesus' payment was enough. And when he went into that thing and he made that and he reestablished your relationship back to him because of his blood, you were in that moment, those who dare to believe that, you are now convicted of your righteousness. It's not just a, well, yeah, I guess they're good enough. I guess they believe enough. There's a verdict. There's a judicial decree, righteous. People don't have a problem with the idea of when they have a fear of hell that I'm probably going to get there and be like, nope, you're going the wrong way. Hell. People are more easily believe that they'll be rejected by God than that they've been convicted of righteousness. That what Jesus did was enough. In the same way, you can be guilty of sin, you can be guilty of your righteousness. There's nothing you can do about it. The act has already been committed on the cross. History has already recorded it. You can't add or take away from history. It's already been established. The verdict has been established in heaven. What do we need to do? What do we have to see? It's not going to come by a miracle. It's going to come the moment you choose to believe by faith that what he did was enough. And as soon as you do it, you're guilty of righteousness. Guilty of righteousness. Guilty of being so good that there's nothing you can do to keep yourself from his presence. Guilty of being made so whole that the pieces you thought were missing are actually going to be the thing God uses to bring victory in your life over the enemy. Guilty of the relationship with God that says that nothing can ever separate me from the love that I found. Not death, not height, no nothing, no loss can separate me from that love. Nothing. Except your willingness to hear a voice that counters what I'm saying and agree to walk out from under the banner, to walk away from it, and to turn your back on everything that he did. That's the only thing. Nobody can pluck you from his hand. Nobody. Stop blaming a weakness in your life as, oh, I feel like I get close, but then the enemy. The enemy means nothing. Because you have an armor for your heart called the righteousness that Christ has established. And when you stand in your righteousness, Isaiah 54:17 just says this. I'm just going to read this. Get your heart around this. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every single tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn it. This is the heritage. Your heritage is what others died before you and left to you. That's your heritage. Jesus died so that you wouldn't have to. Your heritage in Christ is that his righteousness is now yours. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. If you still want to argue with that, I can't help you.